Hi, I'm Pastor Steve at the Wilton Baptist Church. I'm so glad you could join us here on Facebook Live, and maybe you're watching the replay on Sermon Audio. We're glad you're there as well. But we're in Micah, so please find the book of Micah. I'd like to tell you a couple things that's happening. And we have our revival meeting coming up very shortly. So that is November 13, 14, and 15. I'm thinking it'd probably be a Friday night at 6 o'clock, Saturday night at 6 o'clock, and then Sunday morning at 10 o'clock is probably what it will look like. And Evangelist Richard Harper will be back with us once again for our revival meeting. We normally have that in September, and so everything's delayed. So we're glad to be able to provide this opportunity. We'll be streaming online as well, but if at all possible, if you're comfortable and able, we invite you to come out here. But if you would, please begin praying for it right now. And then our church is hosting the New York Association of Christian Schools and the NEACS, the New England Association of Christian Schools. So all the Christian schools in New York and New England, they're not actually coming here, but we're hosting this online. We're using our technology and information type things like this. So I'm actually the coordinator for that. I don't know. I'm just learning as we go and trying to figure it out. So I would appreciate your prayers for that. That will be on November 12th and 13th. So that's a Thursday and a Friday. The NEACS and NIACS Super Conference is what it's called. So if you would pray that all the teachers can get onto their Zoom and be able to see and participate and learn and develop and get CEUs or continuing education units that help them. And our staff here will be involved with that as well, with our principal, Pastor Rob. And then also, you see the big cross behind me there, and there you can see it a little bit better. There's some names going up on it. That's what the blue papers are. And I have three people who told me they will be here on December 6th. And I encourage you to be praying for those three people. Others have already put other names up here. So this Sunday, you're welcome. Come on up. And there's thumbtacks here. Put the names. We have a prayer team of 30 to 40 people that are praying for the people on this list and praying for a great day on December 6th to give out the gospel. So if you would, please pray with us. Maybe you pray every day for that. Maybe you'll pray Sundays with us when we pray for that during the services. But we see a paramount opportunity right now to give the gospel. And so if you would help us by praying for that, and then also invite your one, find someone to invite, pray for them, then go invite them. We have blue cards, light blue to hang up here and darker blue to hand out there in the lobby. And so please take those whenever you're able to be here to do that. Some people have even called in. We wrote down the names and then we're able to post these on their behalf. And so that's exciting. All right, let's go ahead and pray for that. And you found Micah chapter 5, so that's where we'll be. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open the Bible, to study the scriptures. We thank you for the teacher conference coming up, the revival meeting. We pray for great things, equipping and life change and just wonderful things that happen through these events. We pray especially for December 6th as we get closer each day and each week, that we'd see a whole harvest of people come to hear the gospel, that we'd see people trust Christ for all eternity for their salvation. And we pray for families to be touched with the gospel. We pray that our Christians would be renewed and invigorated to invite people to come to church with them, to hand out tracts, to invite to the gospel. And so we ask you to do great and mighty things in and through this effort. And we pray now that you'll bless this study. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands," so we have this promise of the first coming. And then from verse 4 on, really, it's all about the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Christ. Now, I found something out this week that I found absolutely amazing. Did you know that from the childhood hometown of Jesus, which was not Bethlehem, that's where he was born, but he was raised, he grew up in Nazareth. From Nazareth, you can see Megiddo. From Megiddo, you can see the valley and you can see Nazareth. So in the childhood of Christ, as he was growing up, he could see the very place that whenever it will happen, he will come back to this earth and where the battle of Armageddon will take place. I mean, you could see it without extra devices or cameras or binoculars. You could see. I think it's just an absolutely amazing thing. Here's some photos of this. One is from Nazareth to Megiddo. The other is from Megiddo to Nazareth. And so the valley there is where some of the remains of the battle will be. The blood that's flowing for over 150 miles. It's all there, about 210 miles, I believe. So all of that's taking place there. So the second coming, or the return of Christ, is what Micah is speaking about. And it takes place in two stages, or two steps. First is the rapture. The next thing in God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. When the trumpet sounds, and we meet the Lord in the air. Here's a little chart to kind of help you see this. And right now we're waiting for the rapture. You see down in the bottom left-hand side, you are here, the church age, the age of grace. And we are looking forward to Christ. Our heads are up. We're not discouraged. We're looking for Jesus to come and rescue us out of this world to deliver us. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. There's the crowns given to us, and then those are awarded back to Christ. And then the tribulation is taking place on earth. You see the baseline there, the abomination of desolation, the judgment intensifies the last 3.5 years. And then all of the world gathers around Israel to vanquish the Jews from the face of the earth. And Jesus shows up, and he doesn't touch down on the Mount of Olives first. He comes on a white horse. The armies of heaven, including us who have gone to heaven in the rapture, will be coming back with him. And we're not backups or recruits or anything. We're just spectators. Jesus speaks and everyone there in Megiddo falls down dead and Jesus wins. And all the world's armies, all of Antichrist's armies are there. And Jesus wins. And then Jesus goes over to the Mount of Olives, and it's there that he touches down on the Mount of Olives and then sets up his millennial kingdom. And so that's the actual return. So when you hear people talking about the return, think about it in two stages. The rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't actually come down to the dirt. His feet do not touch this earth. He's in the air. And then when he comes back, Mount of Olives, it's amazing. You can read about it in the Old Testament. The earth splits and Jesus walks into Jerusalem and sets off the millennial kingdom. That's the actual return of Christ. So when Christ comes back, according to Micah, he rights all the wrongs of the tribulation. So notice some really key verses here, beginning in verse 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide for now. He shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds, 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod with the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And a remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, though he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. I'd like to make a note, first off, of how Jesus shall be the peace. Did you get that in verse 5? He's not just bringing peace, and he's not just providing peace or making it possible for peace, but this man shall be the peace. The peacemaker is on the earth. After the tribulation, when he sets down on in the actual second coming, when he touches down on the Mount of Olives and he sets right all of the wrong that Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet have done in the tribulation and with the false one world order that they establish. And so Jesus shall be the peace. I think that's just an amazing statement. The Old Testament term is shalom. It's a Hebrew word. Shalom, it means completeness or soundness or welfare or peace. Peace. Do you have peace today? A lot of people do not have peace. But when Jesus comes, he provides peace. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And if you go back in the Old Testament account of that, who is that person? He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. So he came the first time, peace, and the second time, peace is emphasized once again. I think about in my own life, and hopefully in yours, Psalm chapter 4, verse 8 says, I will both lay me down to sleep in peace. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Do you have peace? Can you rest at night? Or are you full of anxiety and worry and fear and trepidation? How about Isaiah 26, verse 3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. If there's a lack of peace in your life today, why not study the scriptures, get more of the Bible into you, and keep trusting the Lord. Have your mind stayed, focused, attached to the very Word of God, in the very presence of God. He's already there, and just trust that and know him in greater ways. That will keep him in perfect, tranquil peace. Do you have peace? When Jesus comes, he shall be peace. How about this? Verse 6, he shall deliver. He shall deliver. Now, verse 5 and 6 are described this way, and they're connected to verse 4. And I like how this one Bible dictionary says this. Verse 4 connects the peace and the security of the flock with the Messiah's universal conquest of hostile forces. In verses 5 and 6, the defeat of Assyria and the ensuing peace are representative of the Messiah's yet wider triumph. Moreover, the mention that 7 shepherds, 8 leaders, will defeat Assyria signifies that the Messiah will conquer through his people. By an inclusio, he will be their peace, verse 5. He will deliver us, in verse 6. Micah guards against any thought that the leaders act independently of the Messiah. So whoever is leading and ruling during the millennial kingdom, they are totally following Christ with their decisions and what's happening. And by using we and us, the prophet identifies himself with the Messiah's undefeated community of faith. Micah mentions Assyria because the Assyrian armies were invading the land at the time of composition. We need to recall that prophets address their contemporaries and refer to the future in terms drawn from their own historical circumstances. The reference to the land of Nimrod, that's Babylonia, confirms our suggested date of composition. It is mentioned here and only in Genesis chapter 10 and 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and the land of Nimrod clearly coincides with Babylon or Babylonia. The authors of both texts probably mentioned the land of Nimrod after Assyria to suggest that Assyria prevailed over Babylon. So that's actually what happened. Babylon would come along, and then eventually the Medes and the Persians, the Assyrians, they would come in. And so, again, it's another subtle reference to some future things that the people in Micah's day went through, but also really it's something for us to look at and know will happen in the future as well. And so the New Babylon is the idea, New Babylon, that Revelation speaks of, and Jesus overcomes all those enemies. He shall be the peace. And Jesus delivers in verse 6, he delivers from the land of Nimrod in the entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. And so, who is the one who rescues the Jewish people, who saves the day? It's Jesus. At the end of the tribulation, all hope is gone. What are we going to do? The Antichrist has broken his false peace treaty. He lied to us, and now he's after us, and he has all the world, all the armies gathered against us. Who comes in and saves the day? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rescue them from New Babylon. He will rescue them from, and you can look at Daniel in the book of Revelation to get an idea of how the world will develop into a unified front against God and against God's people. The economies, military, education, healthcare, politics, government, all these things will be combined, money, all of it will be combined to a united world order, but it's all against the Lord. It makes human sense to combine everything, but it's an attempt at the first Babylon, at the Tower of Babel, really. And God says, I'll overthrow that. I will win. Your people, God's people rather, my people will not be defeated here. The remnant then will be strong like lions. And we read that in verse 7 and 8. And let me continue reading then after you get the idea of this victory in verse 8. That Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion, among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep. And he goeth and treadeth down and teareth in pieces, none can deliver. And so God's people are strengthened. They're like a lion. By thine hand, in verse 9, thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. So here's God's people, feared in the forest, like as it says, among the beasts. They're fed in the field. They're lions, the young lions, aggressive ones, and they're with the sheep in the field. And notice what the lion does in these verses. He treads and he tears. God's people win over their enemies. Now, for us today, do we have an enemy? Is there a common enemy? Are we in a spiritual battle? Absolutely. There's spiritual battles all around us, and we can have victory. In Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God can give you victory in whatever battle you're facing right now. And so be encouraged that in the future, his people will be like lions in the forest. And they'll be feeding out there in the field and have everything that they need. Jesus shall be the peace. Jesus shall deliver. The remnant will be strong like lions. And now the wicked will be destroyed. In verses 10 through 15, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out from thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. God will deliver his people, and then the wicked will be destroyed, verses 10 through 15. The rebellious cities are thrown down in verses 10 and 11. These cities, think about in the Old Testament, cities were fortified. They had walls around them and gates and people guarding them. And it had an idea also of strength in numbers. And God says, there's no strength in numbers against me. You can hide in your cities if you want to, but you have transgressed. You have rebelled against me. You have rejected my son, and you've lived pagan, idolatrous type lives. And I will destroy you because of that rebellion. There's witchcraft in verse 12 that's banished. Now, think about how much witchcraft is part of our society today. And it's all over the place. I was reading a school announcement from the 1990s in some school system somewhere, and it was saying, make sure you protect witches. And if parents complain about the witchcraft in some books in the library, not to report that, and to make sure that you protect the witches. That was all the way back in 1990. Witchcraft is growing today. In the last days, witchcraft, witches, Wiccan, warlocks, that's a male witch, these will grow in popularity. But folks, not just in being accepted by society, but being promoted by society. And isn't this interesting that when Jesus says, when I come back, I'm going to get rid of all of the idol worship and all of the witchcraft and witchery that's happening in the world at that time. So Antichrist will use a lot of witchcraft. The one world order will be very mystical and superstitious. And there are people like that very much so today. Witchcraft means sorcery or sorceries, witchcrafts. And here's a great definition I found. Witchcraft and divination. Magic represents an expression of the belief that it is possible for man to exert an influence over his fellow human beings or to change the course of events. Witchcraft, the use of occult or supernatural forces to these ends, was practiced over the whole of the ancient world. Magic could be either white or black. Black magic was alleged to produce malevolent results for the person or people against whom the spell was directed. And with white magic, the opposite was the case. A magician would pronounce a curse, cast a spell, or break an image made to look like the person or people against whom the magic was directed or with their name written on it. The execration texts are an example of this. Another method of achieving the same result was for the sorcerer to associate with evil spirits that were alleged to be able to help him. Magicians performed according to specific formulae by which they attempted to influence the gods, the demons, or natural forces to act upon their behalf. So sometimes you hear the word magic, they mean sleight of hand, you know, that's what they're talking about. But in the Bible, when you talk about magic and witchcraft and warlocks and Wiccan, things like this, this has to do with demonic activity. And Satanism is at its core. Demonism is at its core. Soothsayers is a term used here. It means to practice soothsaying, fortune tellers, people practicing witchcraft. This is what it's talking about, a sorceress. Now, if you think, you don't have to think very hard, are there television shows and books and movies that make it common for sorcery to take place? You see, our world is fast moving towards this idea of the occult and Satanism not just being accepted, but normal and promoted on a daily basis. Folks, that's an evidence of the end times, and it's only going to get worse. A lot more of that will happen. That's why Jesus says, when I come back, I'm going to get rid of all the witchcraft. Just, by the way, observation. Have you ever studied the phenomenon, like supernatural phenomenon, like Bigfoot and Sasquatch, things like that? I think it's kind of fun and interesting to consider. And have you ever considered or studied or watched the program maybe about UFOs or other paranormal things? Well, something that's very interesting about that is that a lot of times, if there's a lot of Sasquatch and Bigfoot sightings in that area, in a particular area, a lot of times there's also a lot of UFO and other paranormal activity in that very same area. And I've been talking to my family about that recently. I think that it's demons. I think that, you know, what really best accounts for that, if it's not an Area 51 military project and these things are happening, it's probably demons. I'm not some kind of conspiracy theorist or some nutcase or anything, but that seems to be a good explanation. If you looked at some of the drawings that people draw afterwards or descriptions they give, and you look at these hideous creatures or these huge man-like, half-man-like things walking through the woods, it kind of gets you thinking like, wow, you know. After all, just throw this out there, I hope you'll study it. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. So just something to consider. There's some good Christian documentaries out there about that as well. Now, don't go on witch hunts. Don't do stuff like that. You don't have to go look for a witch. But the fact is, they're all around. And demonism, occultism, these things are growing today. Jesus is the one who will rid the world of demonism, Satanism, and witchcraft. But I encourage you, just watch out for it in your own home and family that it's not there. And then idol worship is cut off. Verses 13 and 14, he says, I'm going to tear down the groves, I'm going to take down the idols, and you'll get a fresh start. We're not going to have these things. Apparently, when you read the destruction of the cities in verse 14, the last part of it, it seems that it's also connected to the level of witchcraft in that particular city. So I find it interesting because occultism and idol worship are really the same thing. Anytime you replace the one true God with any other false God, any other God, that would be like Satanism, really. He's happy anytime you're not worshiping the one true God. Heathenism, finally, is avenged in verse 15. Jesus is the original avenger. And what does Micah tell us about Jesus? He's the breaker. He's the breaker. He will come and break everything back down, everything down, and then he'll build it back up new in what's called the millennial kingdom. So have hope today. Be encouraged. The next thing in God's timetable is the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you are as well. Here's our questions for DNA. First, number one, how is it that Christians can wait for Jesus to return for us in the rapture? What are some qualities that we should have? Number two, are you able to take comfort in all the problems of today, knowing that God has a plan? With all that's happening, I'm still able to take comfort because I know God has a plan. Number three, are you looking forward to the rapture? Are you lifting up your eyes because our redemption draweth nigh? Will you go in the rapture? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then number four, can you explain deliverance to another person? When Jesus comes to deliver, can you explain deliverance? What would you say if someone asked you, what does it mean that Jesus would deliver me? Number five, do you know someone or have you ever been enamored yourself with witches, warlocks, or magic? And then answer this question, please. What helped set you free from this form of Satanism? And then number six, do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace in your heart? Have you trusted Christ for yourself? Is the Prince of Peace the Lord of your life today? I hope so. Thanks for watching today. God bless you.